Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know. I'm like Noel. I don't know how many times I've spoken here either. Every time it's a great joy. And it's not often, Noel, I get to come to Ireland and find so many people with sunburns. A lot of times, I don't think the sun comes out here enough. But I'm going to get out here where I can see the whites of your eyes. Is that okay? Now, I'm from Kentucky. I was sitting here, I live in Alabama now, but I was born in Kentucky. And I was sitting here a few minutes ago thinking about something that happened in my childhood. And I'm always shocked and surprised at how good God is to cause things to happen in our lives over the span of our lives that we don't even always know is Him. And I mean, I can remember in second grade and third grade, I can remember 10 years old and 11, 14 years old. I remember all these times and opportunities in my life as a child that God was doing something and I was experiencing the wonder of God, the goodness of God, sometimes even the calling or the destiny that was on my life. I was experiencing things that would carry them and didn't even know it. And until later, of course, when I got saved, now I've been, and even after I got saved, for years and years and years, I didn't know. And then you have a memory. And that memory will awaken something that was a picture of and an expression of the goodness of God all the way back in the day, when you were 10. And I remember when, now we moved a lot. And the reason we did is because my father was a well digger. So we moved wherever there was work. And I remember, I used to say, we moved every time the rent came due. You know, always looking for that better place, and that better where the dream will come true. And so I remember once we were living in Illinois. And, of course, coming from Kentucky, if you're in the fourth grade and you move into Illinois, well, they talk different in Illinois than they do in Kentucky. You know, we're like Ireland is. We have regional accents. Even in the state of Kentucky, there's four different accents, and all of them are very southern, very Irish accent. I grew up hearing words that I didn't even know were words until I came to Ireland, and this is my 30th trip to Ireland. This is 30 times I've been here in 20 years. And one of the reasons that we would have come, and I didn't think about it at the time, was when I remember being in the fourth grade and we moved to Illinois. And what we had to do, me and my brother always knew that the girls wanted to hear us talk and the guys wanted to knock our heads off. You know, because the girls wanted to hear us talk. It was that kind of thing. Because we were different. But I remember feeling completely out of place. These people don't even talk like us. They don't have the background that we have. They haven't experienced life the way we have. You know, home to us was a two-room house in a holler in a place called Garrett's Creek, Kentucky. We had two rooms. There was 13 of us lived in a two-room house, and we had one light bulb. And that was enough, evidently. But then when my dad would find work, we would go away. When the job was over, we had nowhere else to be, so we would go back home to my grandpa and granny's house on Garrett's Creek. But I remember going into that school system and always, you know, you feel like the outsider. You feel like now conflict is going to come, but, you know, we're here and we had to have those thoughts and processes even in the fourth grade. And so when we... You kind of always feel like an orphan who has sneaked into a place where everybody belongs but you. You know what I'm saying? And so there we were. And I remember when we went into the school gymnasium, the big gymnasium on that Wednesday morning, and there was a lady there that was teaching the whole school how to sing. And I remember sitting down on the bleachers with everybody else, also still feeling like the outsider. And she started teaching us all a song. And once that lyric began to be sung, it's like the atmosphere changed. And I'll never forget the song this along the way. It was over in Killarney many years ago. She had whole school singing that song. And here's the way she would have us do it. Over in Killarney many years ago, me mither sang a song. We'd have to say that, try to sound like we were Irish, you know. And it was kind of wonderful because you sat there and the same ones that you were fighting a few minutes ago, we're all sitting together singing now. And I remember that we did that week after week. Every Wednesday we'd go in and sing that song. And then I remember toward the end of the program, if you will, 2 or 3 months into this thing, we all walked in on a Wednesday, and we were shocked because there were 3 other schools, all the children from 3 other schools. So that makes 4 schools in the district, and all of the children from all of them were there. And one group was sitting on the wall, on the bleachers over there, one on the bleachers here, one on the bleachers here. Each school was divided up, and the whole floor was filled with all the parents in the parents. And that's when we discovered that we were only learning one harmony part. Our entire school was singing the harmony part. And that entire school was singing another harmony. And that school was singing another harmony part. And we all knew our parts. And there were these moving parts, you know. Over in Clark, many years ago, my mother sang a song. With a voice so sweet and low. When we would hit that modulation, the harmony would spread out over the whole room. And it was just this gorgeous, gorgeous, amazing place. In that moment, because the song was awake. And then, of course, a few nights ago, we slept in Killarney, where we heard it sung again. And you know, is the Father heart of God so real and so powerful and so pure that He could put a song or a bird song, a flower, or a tree, or things in creation, things in our former experiences that are always calling us to awaken to who we really are and who we were born to be? See, there's one of the things about the kingdom of God today, one of the messages to us all is for us to find our identity, be who the Father created us to be. And you know, the Father's words are the one that awakens our identity. But what I want to do this morning, I'm going to look at a scripture here, and I've talked about this before here in this church, but I'm going to talk about it from a very different place this morning. And I'm just going to read to you here from 2 Kings chapter 6, and it starts off like this. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, that the place where we dwell with you is too small for us." Now, what is going on here is you have the sons coming to the father, coming to the prophet Elisha. And I want to remind you what the prophetic was about was 3 things. And a lot of times we know that the prophetic is about predicting the future, and it can be. Can be predicted? Can it? Prophecy can be. Prophecy can predict the future, or prophecy can also create the future. But the 3rd thing that we typically overlook when we think of prophecy, not only predicts future things, but it creates, because it's set word, promises, prayers, and prophecies are set in motion to be sustained in the heart for such a time as sometimes 40 years later, 30 years later, 6 months later, whatever it is, the timing of God. That song, if you will awaken and do the ultimate purpose for prophecy. Prophecy is not about telling you what to do. It's about awakening who you are. And a lot of times we want to build platforms and prestigious positioning around the idea of the prophet. But in fact, it's not about some pinnacle of a platform. It should never be a capstone for some office in the body of Christ, because it's not about gaining a platform or gaining a pinnacle. It should be about setting a platform that all may prophesy. and that we all carry the truth and carry awakenings in our heart. And we should be generations awakened to our identity to the point that we carry awakening words. There's nothing more beautiful than the word that touches that place in you that says, I can go ahead and be who I really am. I don't have to hide or cocoon myself away with some kind of an orphan mindset. Like I grew up so much of our life as we, you know, it's misfits. Because we talked different, we looked different, we sounded different, we acted different, you know. It was far more, you know, nobody in most of the school systems that I went to as a child even had to go 50 yards from the house to a spring to draw water. Most of them, we would have considered to be very affluent because they'd have more than one light bulb. You know, it was, but so that, what happened was, is as a child, poverty and loss began to identify. We identified that who we were was connected to poverty and loss. And so, and to rise above that sometimes, the only way you're going to get there is for there to be a truth to awaken who God created you to be that raises you above the circumstances of this world and engages something of the heavenly realm so that you carry light rather than continually being wrapped in the darkness. Does that make sense? Now, what that tells us is if we are light, if we have been created to be light, the Bible says in Ephesians says you once were darkness, but now you are light. Now, let me look at that third one that I was talking about, what prophecy is about. Prophecy is not only about creating the future and predicting the future, but it also can be about preventing the future. The Lord will, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that God will raise up a prophet like this Elisha we're talking about here. Or it might be Samuel, just coming down out of the mountains. Can you imagine this guy coming to town, comes walking down out of the mountains with like Elisha did here. Elisha was a Tishbite. Elisha the Tishbite means that he was a kind of a crude, he wasn't a city guy. Elisha was a Tishbite. A man from the mountains. So he did not carry the social graces that the city did any more than Samuel did. Samuel, when he come walking into town with the word of the Lord on his tongue, people would know something's up because here comes a guy with his hair dragging on the ground with fire in his eyes. A razor never came to his head. The whole Nazarite priesthood of consecrating oneself unto the purposes of God, that's what this guy's wearing. In other words, I'm a misfit. I wasn't born to fit. I'm born to stand out. I'm born to be different. I'm not born to conform to the things of this world. I'm carrying a truth from another place. I'm not created to conform to the darkness of a world that don't know the love of God in the Father's heart. You'll always have a sense of, you know, the whole world was a tuxedo empty of brown pair of shoes. But those are the ones also that will carry preventive words like they would to prevent the future. How do you prevent the future? Well, famine is coming upon the people of God rather than favor if they are not fully engaged with the purpose and identity that God created them for as a worship. So anytime worship would be lost, that would be because the enemy would encamp against or invade, infiltrate, and take away and diminish the value of what God has said about his people. And God made a covenant promise with his people, and which we have access today. That covenant promise goes like this: I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will be in your midst. And that's what he promised his children. I'll be your God, you be my people, and I'll be in your midst. And if we're void of any one of those three realities, we will never fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to worship. You're created to worship, and if we're not a worshiper of God, we forfeit the reason we exist. And humanity struggles for an identity all the time. When the worship of God and the purpose for our existence is so devalued that we find all kinds of theories and theologies to wrap our heads around and give ourselves to sometimes when it's just the simplicity of walk in the cool of the evening with God and be who we're created to be. It's not about striving for God's presence. He's a Father who longs to be in our midst. He's a Father who longs to... Part of what you're carrying in this church right here is the Father heart of God. I mean, what makes you come most alive is my goodness, there's some children somewhere that don't have water. There's children somewhere that need a well. There's children somewhere. There's a generation coming that means something so deep to this house that you'll sacrifice and give. That's not, I can tell you for sure, without any reservation, that Noah and Sharon do not have some kind of program mindset toward a bunch of kids somewhere that need water. That's the heart of the Father being expressed in such a way that the efforts that they spend, that will spend the energy and the finances and the energy and the prayers of your heart are sent out carrying the Father's heart. It'll cause, when children take a drink of water, they know they are loved. When children take a drink of, when children lay down somewhere in a, halfway across the globe, wherever it's at, they're going to lay down at night and know that they have reason to be thankful. But they don't know all those faces that are connected. They'll know the love of the Father. They'll know the love of God. Because that is the language that will awaken them to their destiny. And they will realize how valuable that they are. And how valued they are. Why? Because of sacrifice and obedience. And that is the definition of worship. It's not just slow songs. You hear me? There's something of the value of the desire of God that you carry as a people that makes you... And which means there's a prophetic weightiness, there's a prophetic purpose that will one day be realized. In the same way that I realized now as a grown man that my father dug thousands of wells all over the hills and hollers of Kentucky and West Virginia and places we live. And my father dug all of those wells, but he never drank from them. He's always digging wells for somebody else's family to one day drink from. And you know what? That can be sound sad, or it can sound kind of weird. You know, I wonder what kind of wells you are digging today that the next generation will be able to experience the love of God, because they'll know where it came from. I'd name every well. I don't know if y'all are doing that or not. I'd put a name on every well that reminded the generation, what's that word even mean in their language? And then they go back and find out, oh, this means the goodness of God. This means the love of the Father. This means that God provides. I would put powerful prophetic names. I would put signs over those wells. I'd carve rocks and put over them. I'd do art, and I would write songs. I would... You know, it's exactly what would happen in the Word of God. Every one of those wells in Scripture were reminding everybody of the love of God from generations ago, still carrying truth and revelation. And so when you go back to the well, how many generations from now will drink of the water born out of the worship of this house and the sacrifice and obedience? It's not about humanitarian programs. It is and can be, but I'll tell you what it's about. It's about the love of God going to those lands and places. See, when the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, see now, you know, in the old Celtic knowings, there were not four directions. And it was the very same way, by the way, in the First Nations people, the Indian culture in Ireland. There's not four directions. There's seven directions. There's the same here. Y'all know what those seven directions are? It would be north, south, east, west, up, down, and now. Those are the seven directions. In those old Hebrew knowings, there was seven directions. Up, down. I mean, North, south, east, west, up, down, that's six. That's however many. I'm from Kentucky. I'm not good with math, are I? Yeah. If you're from Kentucky, you know that we ain't good with numbers. There's three kinds of feller from Kentucky. The ones that can count and the ones that can't. But anyway, there is a nowness of a responsiveness that's required of a people that will move in the prophetic. And I just want to say to you today, I believe what I'm supposed to deliver to you today is awakening memories, accessing the lyric and life of God for our lives, and carrying those as fresh now water to be drank of in Dublin. There are wells being dug, wells being opened right now in the spirit, in the history realm, that the body of Christ, the people of God, are going to have an opportunity to stand up and interpret and name the things that will be revealed in Dublin in the next about 12 to 14 months. I would pay close attention to the news and the findings that are going to be found, like in archaeological digs and hidden away in little historical cocoons that have not been known. Present, new and present day revelation coming out of possibly the street you live on. And God's going to give you the now word to be able to step up and not just prophesy as in predicting, but you're going to be stepping up and prophesying as in creating. The Lord's going to give you, is going to immerse this house in levels of discernment and revelation. In the next 12 to 14 months, it's going to redefine this house because you're going to a new place. And that's kind of what's happening here. The sons of the prophet said to Elisha, they said, "Hey, old guy." And now, to understand what's going on here, this is a school of the prophets, basically. Throughout the Old Testament, they were called numerous things. At times, they were called the school of the prophets. And who started the school of the prophets? An old guy named Samuel. Samuel, when he started this school of the prophets, little did he know that he was setting something in place that would redefine the Hebrew understanding of who they were, their identity as a people, and engage God. But also, he was setting things in motion that would be word fulfilled from generation after generation. He was setting a song in motion, if you will. Let me say it like this. When Samuel anointed Saul, and on the day that he anointed Saul, he said, "Saul, you're going to go up the road tomorrow, and when you're going to run into a band coming down the hill, and when these guys play, you will no longer be the same person." Now, I've talked about that here before, but I want us to get this. Really, we've got to get this today. When he says you're going to run into a band of pickers, and these guys, when they start playing, you will be changed into another person. Now, that's the first time in any vocabulary, in any vernacular, in any language, in any literature, in history, that you find a group of musicians called a band. Sometimes they were the band of prophets, like there. Sometimes they were the school of the prophets. Sometimes they're called a company of prophets. And sometimes, but like there, they're called and sometimes called the sons of the prophets. But now this word band is the word, what it literally meant was, is these guys were carrying their individual identities and their individual sounds. They were carrying their instruments, and there was five instruments following, single file, coming down through there, releasing their sounds. And their sound of the five instruments created such an atmosphere or a texture of tone that it was carrying the desire of God, the promises of God, and awaken the true identity of this guy who's walking along. One minute, he's just some knucklehead that lost his donkey. And this guy lost his donkey, but now when he walks into the atmosphere of this sound, he is changed into another person. And now he arises to what God said he would do, and he became the king of Israel, the first king. Now look how powerful that prophetic encounter was. And then Samuel went on to sustain and maintain that school of the prophets on a hill, on that very hill that's called Naot Ramah. And there on Naat Ramah in Israel, it's the place of the cabins or the cottages, he was constantly teaching the musicians how to prophesy upon the instrument and carry truth in song. And it would be song that would awaken who God's people were. And when Saul's whole deal fell apart, what happens? There's one of those student kids that had been sitting up there learning how to prophesy upon his instrument because he was carrying something pure and powerful of the presence of God coming from his own individual praise of his life, and his name was David. Now you got to remember, David had been out in a place called the Shepherd's Field or the Tower of the Flock, and he had been sitting there playing a kinnor, a harp. Actually, the very same kind of harp that you would have found making his way into Ireland. And that kinnor that he was playing was the one he played in the Shepherd's Field. There's four different kinds of harps he played. But the one he played out there was that instrument of joy and rejoicing. He was been playing the shepherd's pipe. Ooh, he would play the pipe and play the harp. And he created a sound that God could not resist. Because this one was actually purposed by God to grow up and become a prophet, priest, and king. First one to carry the triune anointing, as Jesus, the son of David, would one day become prophet, priest, and king. As we would one day become prophet, priest, and kingly anointing because of what Jesus did. So all of it connects back to Father's intention for our lives and rising up into that identity. Now this kid that was sitting out there had no political prowess or no desire to be a king. But what was going on is the worship of his heart. He was creating a song that was engaging God and awakening who he was born to be. Because prophecy, again, is like can be a bit like what David set in order is a whole musician's guild for mentoring other musicians. Because he's going to raise up an orchestra of 4,000. And every hour on the hour, they would run a fresh band in there carrying this sound. And then he put this mentoring thing in place under the hands of the prophets that would prophesy upon the instruments. Are you hearing that? He says, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman separated them unto the house of the Lord so that they, the sons and daughters, not the ones who had no identity, but the ones who had fathers in their lives and had fathers' desires in their lives. And when they aligned with those desires, that would be the ones that were creating the atmosphere that God would inhabit and could not resist. And that's why they put that mentoring thing in place. And to mentor is also not to tell you what to do. Mentoring is to love you so much that you cannot keep from doing what you were born to do. You will find it. No matter what the conditions of the world are, God is going to awaken the Father's desire in you, and your identity will fulfill your purpose. Are you with me? So, now what we have here is we have this band of prophets that I was talking about. Now remember when David was out there playing this sound that God couldn't resist? 1,000 years later, in the Shepherd's Field, in a place called the Tower of the Flock, 1,000 years later, heaven responds to that song. It's not, you talk about preventing the future? Watch how this prophetic song, sustained for 1,000 years, where David was sitting there playing to the sheep at the Tower of the Flock, the Shepherd's Field, he was the keeper of the sheep that were designated to be sacrificial lambs. So in the field of the sacrificial lamb, heaven responds to a song 1,000 years later. And here comes the sound out of heaven announcing Emmanuel, Jesus, born in a manger in the shepherd's field, in the Tower of the Flock. In the very place that the song had been sung, the Son of David comes as the Song of Songs, and he is God with us. Now redeems all of humanity to a right relationship with the Father. We are no longer orphans because of sacrifice and obedience. And this is one of the reasons also that in even 1,000 years ago in David's day, when he set all the prophetic musicians in the house of the Lord to sustain that sound of prayer, praise, and prophecy, setting the promises of God for that people and that place. Hear that. There are promises for this people and this place that have been waiting for a generation that they would hear their song and know who they are and rise up and sing that and say, everything that the enemy has done to steal our identities and take the purposes of God away will now be restored, because Jesus in our midst will always awaken the truth of who we really are. And we are not some orphan. We are not some broken ones. We are not some destroyed. We are not without hope. And that's what the Lord is going to awaken through a prophetic grace coming on the people of this house and in the city of Dublin. Dublin is not fulfilling its destiny right now. And there's always been a war for the spirit realm in this place. There's always been conflict for the land, for the song, for the lyric, and the life of God to be lived out. His seed remains in this place. So let me end like this. It says, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. What that really means is one generation, the young ones, come to the old guy. Instead of the old guy walking out, got it all together and knows everything, the young ones come and say to my, like the young generation would come to my generation and say, look, this ain't cut. He says, the place where we dwell with you is too, King James says, straight, is too straight. New King James says, the place is too small. It's too confining. It's too restricting. It's too religious. It's too rules-oriented and legally driven out of legalism and everybody doing what they're supposed to do rather than being who God created them to be. See now, the place where we dwell is just too confining and too constricting. And then he says, so let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam there. Let us make there a place that where we may dwell. In other words, a new day. So the young guy comes to old guy and says, this ain't happening. We got to go build something else. And so old guy says, well, go. And then, you know, 2/3 of the word God is go. And the rest of it is duh. In case you're spelling. So he answered and said, well, go. And then one said, no, wait a minute. You misunderstood. Please consent to go with us. It's not about some rebellious generation striking out against the limitations of the former. There's a young generation rising up with the knowing that there's a multi-generational thing that God is doing within His people, and we all have to go. It's not one rejecting the other and going into the new day. It's all of us going together. And so one said, and so what Elisha said, he says, okay, I will go. I'll go too. So they came and went with him, and they came to the Jordan, and there they cut down trees, and that's where in the iron axe head, they lost the power of the axe head. I talked about it before. And that's when the axe head fell off, that means they were powerless to deal with what they were doing. You can't cut down a tree with an axe handle. And if the power's lost, and the wood represents humanity always, and if the power to deal with humanity, the only thing we have is humanity, we will cut on that tree all day long with an axe handle, but nothing's going to change. Except your dental bill. Because when you hit that tree, it's going to jar every filling in. Right? So you're going to, but what's being said here is when we lose the power to deal with what we're dealing with, we really are powerless. And so the young generation says, oh no, what are we going to do? And that's when the old guy, sometimes the old guy just goes along to bring some common sense to the deal, right? So he says, well, look, big question right here in verse 6. So the man of God said, where did it fall? Just plain old common sense. You're going to find it where you lost it. And he showed him the place where it fell, so he cut off a stick and threw it in and made the iron float. So that means common sense is overrated. We need a present now Word of God carrying the creativity of God to do things beyond our intellectual reasoning and bring the power back to the people of God. This missing, and it'll come through signs and wonders and creativity. And what this really tells us, we'll just close with this, what this tells us is that we step into the new day, and the new day means anything can happen. It does not have to make sense to the natural mind. All through the Word of God, when you would find the people of God overtaken by some other tribe and worship gone and everything lost, and rather than God's favor on their life, famine was in the land, you'd find some rattlehead just hidden out in a holler somewhere, or hidden out in a cave somewhere, or hidden out in the hood somewhere, hidden out in some obscure, isolated place, and they would have an encounter with God. They weren't even famous. Just people encountering God, and when they had encountered God, they would begin to, and you can look at them all through Scripture. You can look at Joshua, Gideon, Deborah, Moses, all of them. They would have an encounter of worship and rise up into their identity. Then they would carry a strategy that never made sense to the natural mind, but didn't have to, because the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the empowerment of God would now cause them to carry truth that would come down out of the hills and hollers like we were talking about, and speak in such a way that will awaken all of the city, awaken the region through this prophetic encounter. And now, everyone would rise to who they were created to be rather than who they were told to be by religious restrictions and cultural limitations. Does that make sense? So, here is our, I'm going to give you just a little bit of stuff for your notes. Well, maybe I won't, because I just lost mine. There it is. I'm always afraid of this iPad thing. I'm afraid I'm going to hit the button and all the garage doors in Dublin are going to raise at the same time. And I have a feeling I just unlocked everybody's cars out here. Okay. Number one that we're talking about here is identity. So what is identity? Identity is what you believe about yourself. Are you with me? We're talking about identity. We're talking about destiny. So if your identity is what you believe about yourself, there's some folks here today that need a Holy Spirit infusion of belief in your life as to who God says you are. We sung some of the songs this morning, who God says we are. What is your destiny? We hear a lot about that today, don't we? Well, your destiny, that's where your identity will carry you. Destiny is not some goal out there, we've reached our destiny. It's not some positional thing that we're going to one day acquire. Destiny is the journey and where your identity carries you will be your destiny. And thirdly, your purpose. And your purpose is about why are you here? I have no intentions of living my life. I'm 46 years in the ministry now. I've probably got fewer years in front of me than I do behind me, okay? Let's just get real. But I have no intentions of one day having somebody carve onto my gravestone. Oops. I'm not going to have oops on my gravestone. I fully intend on watching the goodness and the wonder and the mercy and the love and the power of God operate in my life in such a way that there will never be an oops on my gravestone. The purpose of why you are here. Now, when you think of if that's what makes up who we are, identity, destiny, and purpose, what are the enemies of those? Well, the enemy of your identity is shame. If the enemy can keep you focused on shame every time you start having the right, healthy, holy beliefs about yourself, As soon as you start believing what God says about you, the enemy will come along. The enemy of identity will be shamed. And he'll start this whining thing, that old voice that's the thief of your life. What's the enemy of destiny? The enemy of destiny is fear. I don't have time to develop these for you because I've got exactly 1 minute. But number three, what is the enemy of your purpose? The enemy of purpose will always be discouragement. When you begin to embrace the purpose you were born for, the enemy will come along and try to take the courage right out of your life to step into that. So he's going to discourage you. He's going to diss your courage in every way that he can by challenging your identity with shame and putting fear in your future that is your destiny. So the enemy of purpose is discouragement. Now, I'm not going to leave here without giving you the three remedies of every one of those. Are you ready? The remedy of shame, every time. When the enemy brings shame, the enemy of your identity, which is shame, well, here's the remedy when shame comes. It's hope. And the Lord has His way of awakening hope in you with just one song, one word, one prayer, one blessing. My sweetie's resting this morning. We've been on the road this for almost 5 or 6 weeks or whatever it is. She is resting today and riding, and she's just going to get along and ride today and just rest. And I'll just tell you what's going on with her. She's got this book in her that she's trying to bring forth. And so today, she was thinking, oh, you know, I better go to church. I said, honey, no. And you know what, guys? If we're more obligated to church than we are fascinated with God, don't live your life obligated. Live your life fascinated. And if today this book and this writing is alive in you and the fascination of God and the wonder is there, give this day to that. You know, she's heard me preach before. Right? So go there in that place today. And don't allow even little syllables of shame to begin to rob you and put you in obligation for this. You hear me? And so what happens is Adele shows up this morning at the hotel to pick us up. And when she shows up to pick us up, she says, I have a word for Denise. She don't know. And then and what Adele does not know is when she just sat down and she starts giving this beautiful word, this beautiful prophetic word. She starts off, she says, I see you're full of jewels and gems, and started speaking life. And of course, she doesn't know until this minute that, and she went on with a 3.5 minute talk. It's a long-winded girl. Every syllable was full of life. What she doesn't know is Denise is writing a book on jewels and gems. And so, you see what that was just God gave my sweetie a hug today and said, let this day today be something about bringing those nuggets of truth forth in your life. That she's, and, you know, I'm a writer, so I know how that works. And you constantly need to draw something at times. There's writers all across this room. And you need to not allow yourself, don't miss the opportunities to grab those truths as they come. Now listen, how do you know a writer? A writer is one who finds it very difficult to write. Because it's so valuable and means so much to them. It's a struggle and a conflict sometimes. Some people just write just out of the flow of consciousness. That's a wonderful place. But I just want to say right now, across this room, writers come alive. Musicians, find your song, come alive. Artists, come alive. Creatives, come alive. Reach into that place where the creativity begins to become a signature of the sound of your life and heart. There are songs that you have forgotten in your childhood that are going to be coming to be sung again because the Holy Spirit is not done with those timeless truths that He's already set in motion for you. The remedy of shame is hope. And the remedy of, remember, the enemy to destiny is fear, right? Now, so what is the remedy of this fear that the enemy will bring? Love. Fear will always lose its power in your life when love arises. Perfect love casts out all fear. And what is the remedy of discouragement? If the enemy of your purpose is discouragement, what's the remedy? The remedy of discouragement is faith. Because see, faith is the ability to embrace what God says about your future. Fear is the ability that we all reach and embrace what the enemy is saying about our future. That's fear. But when discouragement, fear, that kind of thing comes, you just reach out in faith and say, you know what? God said I was a Jew. God said I was a Jew. God said I am a song. God said, pay attention to those things that carry encouragement when we're all in one another's presence. I mean, I'll tell you something. Noel has spoken things to my life that he don't even know is for. And when he'll speak into a moment of discouragement, and when he speaks into that, all of a sudden faith will arise. He's done it 2 or 3 times without even knowing. He'll just be rattling on about something, and he'll turn around and just start telling something about da 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 da. And I want to just be honest with you guys. We never live a day of our lives in Alabama or Arizona or Colorado, wherever I'm at. I'm on the road all the time. Wherever we are in the world, there is never days that go by that we're not asking God to pour out His Spirit in this place. And Noel and Sharon don't even know how deep they've become family to us. Because I'm all over the world, yes. I live, and I'm being honest with you, I live and care of this place. And so much of our life. And so there's never times that we're not praying for you. And I don't say that loosely just because next week you'll see me somewhere on Facebook at some place. Don't ever think that you are far from our hearts. And that's why we're constantly, wherever we are in the world, we're trying to stir people's love for this place so that they'll pray, and specifically for this house that I've seen. So I'm going to be, according to these words, I'm going to be strong and courageous. And the Lord, my God, is going to be with me wherever I go. And wherever I go, He's going to keep in the forefront of our hearts who we are. And who our identity is what I believe. Remember, your identity is what you believe about yourself. And I believe that I was born for such a generation as this, just like you are, to awaken the truths of what God has spoken over this land and in this people. And so that the song of who you are, you could be, any person in here, you could be the one that has an encounter today or tomorrow. And out of that cave or cocoon of hopelessness and discouragement, that encounter that you have with God might just cause you to rise up to be the one that carries the strategy that awakens this whole city. That sounds like big, grandiose, sensational preaching. You leave me alone. I'm prophesying to this house. I'm prophesying to lives in this room and to your children's children's children in this room. This house right here is carrying something of, just a little obscure place over behind a distillery somewhere in Dublin in a place called, it's a place that was named Liberty. It was a place that was named Life. It was a place that was named Freedom. God knows your address. God knows the address of this building. He knows the address of your house. He knows the situation of your children. And He knows that you're here on this day, this morning, in this room. And I want to just be bold enough to say, oh Lord God, let this be a day that awakening comes. Let this be a day that awakening comes to our lives and the seeds of your truth. What causes dreams to come fully alive to your purpose. So Lord, I speak signs and wonders and miracles and resurrection of wisdom and revelation over this house. And everywhere that the enemy has caused the axe head to jump off, and all of a sudden we can't dream the dream anymore. Oh no, what are we going to do? Oh no, we don't have the ability to deal with this. So Lord, I break the influence of broken dream over every life in this room. And I call all of us forth. I call us all of us forward. Let all of us be the one that reaches in with resurrection power and awakens truth in every person's life that we touch. Lord, I pray that over this house, over this neighborhood, over this region, over this city, over the nation of Ireland, Lord. I speak life in Jesus' name, and I prophesy truth in Jesus' name. I declare that not only is there a predictive element to this word, there's a creative force in this word, and there's also a preventative thing. It will prevent the famine of coming to this land that the enemy has already set in motion for its future. And the pain that's been set in motion for the future, as the enemy would come to steal, kill, and destroy, we declare that Ireland would experience the abundance of, and the goodness of God. And this house would be an example of that abundance, because it carries the Father's house. And there are many, many, many more wells to dig. In Jesus' name, we speak life over the waters that will come up in wisdom and revelation in future days. In Jesus' name. The Lord has shown me a picture right now that we always want to get in the river. We want to get in the river. But in fact, this might be a house that's called to go to the quietness of the river. You know, if you get in the river, you get in the flow. It's exciting. It sounds exciting. There are days of river, of course. But if you spend, the banks of that river is called a joy and pain. And if you spend too much time on either one of those banks, you'll also miss where the river would take you. But I wanted to speak this over this house now. But it's not always about the river. Sometimes it's about going to the well. And when you look into the well, and in its stillness, when you reach down and look down into that well, in its stillness is where you will see who you are. Because in its stillness, it will reflect the purest who you are. And somehow or another, I think it's important for us to reach back into the well today and just still ourselves and say, you know what? There's where our identity is. It's in that rich, life-giving water that's been purified over the generations, and it's down there waiting for us to draw from that deeper place. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys.
Amen. Can we stand just before we go? Ray is with us in Clondalkin tonight. And I want to invite you up to Clondalkin, not just because Ray is there, because I said it last week, Ray wasn't there. But like, together as a people, that we move together to support the work of God in the communities that we're in. And I want to invite you up at 6 o'clock. And, I just get so fed. I listen to Ray on podcasts. You've heard me. I've told some of Ray's stories more, I think more than Ray would have told some of them. You know, the Hegion, I have everyone in the nation doing the Hegion, because I heard it from this man. And it's something that resonates for me, because it's something that God has put in us. And this morning, that's just so rich. Get back on the podcast during the week and listen again, because it just breaks open so many times, and we just received that word. It's going to the well again. But Jordan, when Ray was talking about our identity, and I wrote a note about that Saul, it was prophesied that he'd be a new man, but he rose up to take hold of what that new man looked like, which was kingship. And it's great when people speak over us and what they're rising to take. Amen. And a song came to me. I'm not going to sing it because, I don't even know the tune. So, but listen, let's just close our eyes. I'm going to make this a prayer. I'm going to make this a declaration that we will, it's by a lady called Andrea Day. It says, you're broken down and tired of living life on a merry-go-round. and you can't find it quite. But I see it in you, so we're going to walk it out. And we're going to move mountains.
I'm glad it was found on the snow.
Bob, you're showing your generation. Let me start again, sorry. You're okay. You're broken down and tired of living life on a merry-go-round, and you can't find the fight. But I see it in you. You're going to walk it out. You're going to move mountains. And you're going to walk it out and move mountains. And this is what she declared, and this is what I declare over us. And I will rise up. I will rise like the day. I will rise up. I will rise unafraid. I will rise up, and I will do it 1,000 times again and again. I will rise up like the high waves. I'll rise up and spite the ache. I'll rise up, and I'll do it 1,000 times again. For you, for you, for you, for you, for you, I'll rise up. I'll rise like the day, I'll rise up, I'll ride like the... And I'll rise up. So lift up your hands. You're rising up. You're not staying in the ache. You're not staying in the pain. You're not staying in the sorrow. You're not staying in the discouragement. We're not staying in the shame. We're not staying in those places, but we're rising up to take hold of hope and love and faith in the name of Jesus. And we will write, and we will sing, and we will confess, and we will release our poems, we will release our books, we will release our song for you, Lord. Lord, we want to dig wells where other people drink, Lord. What a privilege, Lord. I speak blessing over you. I send you out of this place for a song in your heart. I send you out of this place as the beautiful people of God. Go and be all who you are in Jesus. Amen.